And for those children who remain behind, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. As we pick up our time in Matthew, we've been going through this for a number of years now, but we go through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we now make our way to Matthew chapter 19, and in particular to verse 16. But as you turn there, allow me to read to us from the book of Ecclesiastes. I want to put to you, folks, that there is a theme that our hymns have been following tonight, and it's about coming to know the Lord as Savior. I know I'm probably preaching to the choir, but it is important that we understand how we ought to rightly share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those whom God places us alongside. There is too much easy believerism that abounds in churches today. And I fear that many come to Christ for everything but the right reason. They don't come seeking forgiveness of sin and being reconciled to Almighty God, Everlasting Father, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Instead, they come for something to be added to their life. And they want to continue to have a good time. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I wanted to share with you verse 11, because verse 11 speaks very poignantly to the truth that no matter who is upon the earth, every single person that has ever been born has a desire or a seeking after eternity. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 11 says, "He has made everything appropriate," or a better phrase would be, "everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end." Now that "yet so that man" is a bit confusing. In fact, a way better translation in the Hebrew is, "without which man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end." So it ought to read a little bit easier now when I say, God has also set eternity in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, without which, without eternity, without which, God, no man will find the work which God has done from beginning to the end. There is an imprint which God has placed onto every single person's heart. It is a desire for eternity. And so mark it well. When you have the opportunity to encounter someone who does not know Christ, as much as they might profess that they are agnostic or an atheist, they have a seeking desire for eternal life. And many of us have encountered and interfaced with people who profess the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but whose subsequent lives show no change in attitude or behavior. In fact, to the point where they indicate no love for God, no love for His Son Jesus Christ, no interest in the Bible, no interest in prayer, no interest in the fellowship of God's people. And I have to say at this point, there is good reason to doubt that person was ever born again despite what they profess. Because you cannot come to the Lord and not be changed. You cannot come to the Lord and continue as you were. You don't grab hold of a 220-volt cable and come away unchanged. You might have hair crispy, but you will be changed. It will hurt. It's the same when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, in Matthew chapter 19, we have the account from verse 16 through to the end of verse 22 of a young rich ruler. That's how Luke describes him. But in Matthew, he's described as someone who is young. And he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ with some very poignant questions. And as we have this narrative unfolded for us, very clearly, the Lord Jesus Christ leads this man into recognizing his most desperate need. But we also see in that unfolding narrative, we see three steps to obtaining eternal life. So let me read for us our passage, and then I'd like to come back and take us through those three steps which are so apparent as we look at this narrative. So reading from verse 16 in Matthew chapter 19. And someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Folks, I want to help us understand this narrative a little bit more. Because if we grasp this and if we clearly see, which is set before us, the three steps to eternal life that Jesus Christ puts to this young man, if we would take that same mindset and that same witness and testimony to those whom Christ sets us alongside, I want to put to you that we will share the gospel as the Lord intended. There will be no easy believerism that comes forth from your lips, and we will be that wonderful, faithful servant only by God's grace. And so let me help us to understand this. But what I want us to first of all see is that the Lord gives to this young man a test. And this young man had to make a choice between Christ and his possessions. And sadly, he failed the test. In fact, the real test was make a choice between Christ and your sin. And he sadly failed the test. The remarkable thing to note is that no matter what he believed, what that young man believed, because he was unwilling to forsake all, he could not be a disciple of Christ. Salvation is for all who are willing to forsake everything, but even that begs the question, what is it to forsake everything? This young man went away from Christ, not because he heard the wrong message. This young man went away from Christ, not because he did not believe in God. This young man went away from Christ because he was unwilling to admit his sin, forsake all that he was and all that he had, and obey Christ as his Lord. So let me show us how that unfolds. In verse 16, we have the first step to eternal life, and it's simply this: a request to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. And someone, now we know from the narrative a little bit later that someone is this young man in verse 22, but we also know from the parallel narratives in the Gospel of Mark and in the Gospel of Luke, in particular Luke chapter 18, this was a young rich ruler. And so this young rich ruler, this young man, this someone came to Jesus Christ and said, "Teacher," or another word would be, "Rabbi, What good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? He had an excellent question. But now, folks, I want to put us into the context. Do not think that this was a young man who was not living in a way that he believed was right with God. We know from the parallel passages in Luke and in Mark that he was in all likelihood probably of the same Pharisaical sect that the Apostle Paul was. This was a man who probably sat at the feet of Gamaliel, as did the Apostle Paul when he was still known as Saul. In fact, I want to put to you, and you can use it, you can lose it, don't stone me for this, but you have to and you cannot ignore that this might have been a man who was actually listening to what Jesus was teaching about divorce. He may well have been, at the beginning of chapter 19, he may well have been one of those group, or one of that number of the group of Pharisees and the scribes that came to challenge Jesus Christ. Is it lawful for a man to just divorce his wife for any reason? Remember that sermon I shared with us in the time that Jesus was walking upon the earth, there were two schools of rabbinical thought. One was from a Rabbi Hillel, the other was from a Rabbi Shammai, and they both taught different things about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And so they were wanting to trap Jesus. Instead, he took them back to the blueprint of God's plan for marriage, given before man's fall, and reiterated in the exact same way three times after man's fall. But he may well have been one of those Pharisees and scribes that was in that teaching moment that Jesus Christ brought on marriage and divorce. He may also have been one of the ones that wandered off, because we're told that they went away. But maybe he would have come back and he would have heard Jesus teaching, well, who can inherit the kingdom of heaven? And he takes up a little child in his arms, remember this, and he says, unless you humble yourself like this child, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because his question to Jesus Christ is so much following the train of thought that Matthew has been sharing since the beginning of Matthew 19. How can I inherit eternal life? You see, in verse 20, we learn that this young man was wealthy. And we also learn from the Gospel of Luke that he was a ruler, lending a strong possibility that he was actually already a religious leader, probably in the synagogue, and who was devout, who was honest, who was wealthy, who was prominent and influential. Could I say it in modern day parlance? He had it all. Do not think that this was some local yokel. This was a man who truly believed he was right with God. But because God has placed a thumbprint of eternity on every person's soul, that they would seek eternity, he was troubled. Things were not sitting right with him. And he asks an excellent question. He makes a request to Jesus. What must I do to obtain eternal life? He clearly came asking the right question. And the word that we have here is behold. It tends to show us that he was under great conviction. He says, and someone came to him and said, teacher, what good thing, or your version may read, behold, what shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? You see, what good thing shall I obtain that I may obtain eternal life? He's just heard something that's troubled him. He's a man, as we know from other accounts in the Gospels, he's been keeping the law of Moses. Yet Now he's perhaps heard the teaching of Jesus and divorce. Perhaps he's overheard the testimony about unless you humble yourself like a child, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he now adds this up and he says, this is contrary to what I've ever understood from the scriptures. He's not coming in a way to try and accuse Jesus of anything. He is coming with a genuine question. And the grammar supports that. And so he asks a very pertinent thing. But then this eternal life. The eternal life that he's looking for, my friends, please don't, let's not make the mistake that he's looking for a life that just kicks in at the point of death. To the Jewish mind, and it ought also to be to our minds, eternal life does not just speak of a life that you enter into upon death. Eternal life carries with it, in terms of a Jewish mindset, that actually your life is balanced, it is well provided for. It's not without difficulties. Yet, you can go forward. It's just like Habakkuk testifies in the Old Testament. Though there are no olives on the olive grove, though there are no cattle in the stalls, though there are no oxen lowing in the meadows, though there is no harvest from the vine, yet I will still rejoice in my Lord. Why? He is the God of my salvation. You see, eternal life is life abundant for this day and eternity. And it's abundant in this day because we're right with the Lord. Folks, I've said this before, but I need to reiterate it. Please remember, nowhere in Scripture are you told by God to raise up your own joy. Joy is something that you do not bring yourself. Joy is something that God gives you and I. And what is that joy? It isn't a healthy bank balance. It isn't a sound life without cancer or some other illness, even to the point of death. It isn't a life free of conflict. The joy that God gives you and I is our sins forgiven. And because He gives us that joy of our sins forgiven, then He tells us to rejoice. So even in the midst of trial, I am to remember God's joy He gave me. I am, that's the word, rejoicing. I am remembering God's joy He's giving me. What is that? The forgiveness of my sin. And therefore, despite who I am, He's promised in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. This young rich ruler is looking for that no condemnation. And up to this point, he's been faithfully keeping the law. He's been faithfully attending to every sacrifice that has been demanded of him. And he has been keeping an outward manifestation of these good laws that he, as an Israelite, is beholden to bring to pass. So he comes with a good question, because obviously now he is troubled. He has heard something that conflicts with his upbringing and his understanding of the scriptures. And so his question is a genuine question. Friends, the application for you and I is, many times people will come and they may even ask you, how is it that you have such a calmness about you? How is it that you have a peace that passes all understanding? Why is it that you're not in a frothy about hearing this news item? Why is it that you are so settled and you don't seem to be troubled with anything? In essence, what they're probably asking is, how can I have the life that you are now living? And that's an ideal opportunity. It's as much as a rich man coming and asking Jesus, how can I inherit eternal life? persons who are asking that question of you, they're actually asking, how is it that I can have the life that you abundantly witness to? Now that begs the question, are we living that way? Or is it when we get to Monday morning, Monday, and then Tuesday, oh no, someone do something. This is Tuesday now, Wednesday. Where is the joy in that? Where is the joy when you open your eyes and the first thing that you say is, Lord, what blessing is mine to look upon another day that you have created, another day that you've ushered me into. How can I serve you with gladness? Please help me to order my steps with wisdom. That would be a wonderful way to start your day. So that people will come to you and ask, how can I have the life that you have? This young man asked a good question. Now, when someone comes to you and says, how can I be saved? Be sure to tell them that their question actually rests with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like that Philippian jailer who had Paul bound in chains and Silas bound in chains after a severe beating in the innermost prison. And just as God promised, and as they were singing hymns at that midnight hour, God broke their chains, an earthquake came, and that Philippian jailer was prepared to run himself through with his sword. Why? Because according to Roman law, if those prisoners had escaped, he being the jailer would have been beholden and would have been held to serve out their trial and their sentence. And so he knew he was as good as done. And he was about to run himself through, and Paul cried out, do not cause yourself harm. And he comes and he falls at Paul's feet and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You see, the question is, it's actually the question that ought to be directed to Jesus. But then the second step to gaining eternal life, not only is it that first step of asking Jesus, the second step is to listen to the response of Jesus. Look at verses 17 through 19. And he, Jesus, said to him, the young rich ruler, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Then he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said to him, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now let me stop there. You see, having asked the question, it's real important that the young rich ruler listens to the response of Jesus, as would I encourage you to shepherd anyone who comes to you and says, how must I inherit eternal life? Well, ask the Lord, but listen to what the Lord's response is to your question. And what is the Lord's response? Well, it's really interesting. Firstly, he says, the Lord says, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter life, keep the commandments. Now here's the thing. Instead of taking the young man at face value and asking him to make a decision for Christ, oh, you want to come to Christ? Yeah, okay, come. All you got to do is pray and ask Jesus into your heart. No, what he does is he first of all makes a statement. Instead of taking the young man at face value, asking him to make a decision for Christ, Jesus goes deeper in searching out the state of his heart and testing his true purpose and motivation for asking as he did. Jesus' question actually, it pointedly causes the young man to consider his own standing. Now remember, this is a young man who is steeped in Pharisaic tradition. He is a young man who is upholding all of the law as he knows best how to. He probably had an opinion. He was good. He didn't voice that, but the Lord wanted to challenge him. Don't come asking how I can obtain eternal life when you think there is any good thing in you. You want to see that said another way? Keep your finger here, please, but come with me to Psalm 16. I shared this as an opening passage in our men's breakfast yesterday. But here is David. He's not in a good place. And he begins in verse 1 of Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Now look what he says. I have no good besides you. Folks, that's exactly what Jesus is bringing to the mind of this young rich ruler. He knows this young rich ruler is steeped in the scriptures. He knows this young rich ruler probably has memorized the Psalms. He's probably recited it at the prayer times in the temple. And yet, he challenges him. He says, why are you asking me about what is good? You see, eternal life is not for those who have any thought as to their own goodness. And then Jesus goes on to say, there is only one who is good. Now, it should be a capital O in your scriptures, because this is referring to God Almighty. There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. You see, Jesus' next comment was to have the young man consider his own sinfulness. Jesus, first of all, brings him to that point where he's challenged. You think there's any good in you? Get that thinking right, because there is no good in you. There is only good in God Almighty, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But be rested, because God so loves us that he has given his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So, yes, there is good found in God, and David says it right in Psalm 16. The only good that is actually in you. And therefore, I want to enjoin myself to you, O God, that I might receive your goodness, your salvation. So when we come to this, we find that this young man is challenged. Firstly, there is no good. But now, Jesus' next comment, if you wish to have eternal, to enter into life, keep the commandments, that statement the young man can readily relate to, but in fact, Jesus is teaching him about his own sin. You see, this young man would have said, and he did, which ones? Because now you're in territory that he knows well, this young rich man. He knows well the law of Moses. He knows well all of the 613 laws given the Israelite in order that they would be legislated into being a holy people. And as far as he knows, he's doing well in that line. Here's the thing, though. Undoubtedly, this young man had a felt need. Go back to that verse 16. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Okay? Well, firstly, consider this. There is no good thing about you. Secondly, Jesus is teaching when he says, if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. That's intended to confront him with his sin. Because his next statement is, which ones? Now, Jesus, interestingly, lists for him not the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments, but he lists for him the back five. These are commandments that are given by God that actually relate to relationships with one another as human beings. Why would Jesus do that? He wanted to bring to this young man's heart the understanding. I might say I've kept these, but I really know in my heart I've not kept them. And these are the easier ones to keep than the ones that are listed by God in the beginning of the Ten Commandments. You see, Jesus is that consummate teacher. He is getting this young man to recognize, I have no good thing. I'm not good. And secondly, I am undone. I'm a sinner. Because as much as I can bear testimony on the outside, I have not committed murder, I have not committed adultery, I have not stolen, I have not borne false witness, I have honored my father and mother, and I have loved my neighbor as myself, I've got to tell you, I look at those ones, I've failed on every single one. Why? Do you remember Jesus' teaching back in Matthew chapter 5, where he gives the Beatitudes? And he begins to teach those who are steeped in the Judaic legalism of their day that actually it's not enough to just say, thou shalt not commit adultery. If you so much as looked upon another woman and lusted after her, the Lord says, you've committed adultery. What about murder? If you so much as have a hatred toward your brother and have called and pronounced him raka, you have committed murder. You see, Jesus is taking it from the outward into the inward heart. And so as much as this young man professes, well, I've kept them, as we find in verse 20, which takes us to the third step, how shall I inherit eternal life? Well, firstly, request of Jesus, because salvation is of him and him alone. Secondly, listen to his response. And his response to all men is, there is no good in us, and we are all sinners and undone. And look at the response to Jesus that someone ought to have. We see that in verse 20 through to the end of verse 22. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept. He's actually making an outward statement. I've kept all those commandments. Now, I'm not going to call him a liar. But the fact that he asks the question, what am I still lacking? That, my friend, shows you that he knew he hadn't kept them. And he knew that there was something more he had to do to inherit eternal life. Let me put it to us. If he had kept all of those commandments, if he had done exactly as Jesus said, remember, Jesus says to him, if you wish to enter into eternal life, then keep the commandments. Then he said to him, okay, well, which ones? Because there are 613. Which ones, Jesus? Which one, teacher, must I keep? Jesus then lists for him the second half of the Ten Commandments, the easier ones to keep. And if that had been that he had kept them, not only outwardly, but also inwardly, then he would have gone away very happy and saying, great, I've got eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, you've answered my question. But he doesn't say that. This young man said to him, all these things I have kept, semicolon, break, another thought, what am I still lacking? He genuinely sensed a real need. He knew he was not right with God, and that was his greatest need. How do I get right with God? How do I inherit eternal life? So I want to put to you, when he says, all these things I have kept, what am I still lacking? He was probably sincere, but far from truthful. This young man still didn't see himself as Jesus was imploring him. Jesus now confronts him with his true spiritual condition. And here it is. Jesus says to him, in response to that question again, what am I lacking? Jesus says to him, if you wish to be complete, in fact, a better word is, if you wish to be perfect, in other words, one who has eternal life, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. You see, Jesus in effect is saying, if you truly desire eternal life, prove your sincerity by selling your possessions and giving what you have to the poor. If this young man truly lived up to the Mosaic law that he professed he did, if this young man had truly obeyed the command to love his neighbor as himself, he would have been willing to sell up everything and go and give it to his neighbor and follow Jesus. Now, Jesus is not advocating that in order to be his disciple, you've got to now become beggarly poor, go and sell up all your possessions, and now go and live as a monk at Paderberg Mountain Retreat. There is a cave there, by the way. No, he's not advocating that. Jesus is getting him to confront his true spiritual condition. And his true spiritual condition is that he was not willing to surrender all to Jesus as his Lord. You see, this young man, if he had a willingness to obey the Mosaic law, he would have sold up everything and he would have gone to do what Jesus had asked him. In fact, if you would allow me, could I put it to you, this is what Jesus is actually asking this young man. Will you do what I ask, no matter what? Who will be Lord in your life, your money or me? That's the condition that Jesus confronts this young man with. And that's the key. How must I inherit eternal life? Surrender all to the Lord, for he is Lord of all and desires to be Lord of your life. Folks, if we lead anyone to Christ without having them recognize there is no good thing in them, if we lead anyone to Christ without confronting them of their being a sinner and have failed miserably in keeping that which God has set before us, if we lead anyone to Christ and do not confront them with the fact that he doesn't just become part Lord in their life, but Lord of all, then we would be doing them a disservice. Let's understand. This young man's refusal to comply with what the Lord asked of him was not because he could not do it. It was in his power to sell everything he had, give to the poor, and follow Christ. This man's refusal to comply was not because he could not do it, but because he would not do it. What sad words close out this narrative in verse 22. But when the young man heard this statement, what statement? If you wish to be complete, if you wish to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. That word, follow me, that means that you enjoin yourself to the Lord in word, in thought, and in deed. And when the young man heard this statement, verse 22, he went away grieving. Why? Because eternal life was not how he hoped it would be. His wonderful life that he had with this fireproof insurance just brought in at the side. And God, yes, Lord, you can be Lord only of this portion. I'll come see you on a Sunday. Or I'll come see you on the Sabbath, says the Jew. But I'm not going to meet with you Monday. I'm not going to walk with you Tuesday. I'm not going to surrender on Wednesday. And on Thursday, yeah, you're just going to have to forgive me because I'll be in a bad mood because Friday hasn't come. And when Friday comes, I'm still going to be discontented. Why? Because it's the weekend and I have no money to go and enjoy the party life. Folks, I'm being horrible. But all too often, that's exactly how people go about their lives. People who profess Christ. Why? They've not been taken through and given a clear understanding. You inherit eternal life when you recognize that there is no good thing in you. When you recognize that you're a sinner and you are undone, deserving of God's judgment, but by His grace and mercy, He's made a way for our sin to be forgiven. How? Not in any works we could do, but in belief in the finished work that He has done upon the cross at Calvary. And to call out to Him. And I've said this time and time again, and I will never apologize for saying it again. To call on the Lord Jesus Christ isn't, "Oh Jesus, save me." No, no. To call on the Lord Jesus Christ is, yes, to speak with Jesus, but it is to believe everything He has declared about Himself in His Word, everything that He has declared about you and I in His Word, and everything that He has declared He will do as He has given in His Word. It's to believe Jesus to the nth degree. So let's understand. This young man, it was a simple command he could have easily kept. And the fact that he didn't proved conclusively he didn't really want to do God's perfect will and be spiritually complete. This young man was not willing to give the Lord his sins to be forgiven. This young man was not willing to have the Lord rule in his life as Lord. In all of this, Jesus was not simply referring to giving up material things. He was referring to one's self entirely. Surrender all. Hold nothing back. God knows you intimately. Why pretend that He doesn't? Salvation involves a commitment to forsake sin and to follow Jesus Christ at whatever cost, perhaps even to the detriment of your career, to perhaps even to the loss of your unsaved friends because you don't like the things they like anymore. So, how does one inherit eternal life? Seek the Lord in response to that prompting He's already bringing to your heart. Come not on your terms. Come not considering you have any merit. Surrender all, your sin to be forgiven, and that entails confession, forsaking, and repenting. And surrender your life in its entirety. Jesus must be Lord of everything. Let us pray. Father, it is not by chance that you've recorded in your word for us a narrative as regards a young man who, because of his refusal to surrender all, we don't know that he inherited eternal life at all. I thank you that you know him, and I thank you that you know us. And I thank you, Lord, for the times that we have in your word to be confronted with our own sin and with our own need of turning and saving faith to you. And for those of us who have done that once off where we turned and trusted you as our Lord and Savior, Lord, thank you for the reminders you bring to our hearts through your word to better equip us in going forward and sharing the gospel as you intended. And I pray that we would be faithful to the task you have set before us. I sense that you are priming us and helping us and goading us into a work that is about to unfold. We have been many years meeting in this corner of your vineyard. And I do pray that as we now take hold of the eternal life, the abundant and new life we have in Christ, and as we surrender all and follow you as our Lord in all things, thank you for the times of refreshing you've already brought, that you will continue to bring. And thank you, Lord, for the times of refreshing that are ours now. But may we never be content in sitting back and just enjoying your goodness and kindness. May we be constrained by the love of Christ, that we would truly go forth and share that which you have so abundantly given us with those whom you bring across our path. Lord, there are unsaved friends that we work alongside in the workplace. There are unsaved friends that we meet with in our social hours. There are unsaved family members whom we communicate with, whom we even meet with on special occasions, like birthdays, or even events like Christmas and Easter. Lord, help us in the first place to begin to pray for them. And help us to be a people who would lovingly go and share the wonderful news that there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we can be saved than that of Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, as we go about this work, that we would be ever mindful it is you who is building your church qualitatively and quantitatively. And I pray we would be servants fit for the Master's use, not because of any good thing in us, but because of that which you have done, are doing, and will continue to do in us, which is a good work, conforming us into the image of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.